Good morning. We want to welcome you to our Second Mile Easter celebration service. Praying that all of you are with your family there in your living room or somewhere in your home, or maybe you're at work, unfortunately, or maybe you're in the car listening to our podcast. But we want to thank you for your presence, and we've been praying that the Spirit of God might set down amongst us. The music has been Spirit-filled and wonderful, and I'm just so thankful for our tech team and the technology that God's given us. You know, we couldn't have done this back in the 90s if this had happened. And so we're grateful that you're here, and just praying that God would use this service and use His Word and use His Spirit to bring people to Jesus today. I've been praying that many people in Clarksville, Tennessee would come to Christ through the preaching and the singing and the praying of His Word this morning. So welcome. You just make yourself at home. Hope you have a Bible there with you, or a smartphone, or some kind of scripture that you can follow along with. And we just want you to know how blessed we are to be the family of God. And you take this to heart. We'll be together again soon. And I'm looking forward to that day, because I miss your faces and I miss you. I miss our people, and we'll get there. So just be patient. But until then, I thank God that we've got what we've got. God bless you. All right, we are in the last of a sermon series on last things. This is the last event that we'll be preaching on in the life and ministry of Jesus. And I've entitled the message, Good News. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 15 and Mark chapter 16 this morning. And I want to just start off by reading one verse of Scripture, and then we'll come back through. But look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 6. But he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Let's pray together. Father, would you see fit to just make this real to our hearts today? We believe that the things that we're reading about really did happen. And we know that Jesus is alive today. But, Lord, we would ask for a special anointing that you would come down, that your Holy Spirit might just draw us to that empty tomb. And, God, please, honor your word today. Don't let it return void, but it might accomplish all that you please and prosper in the things for which you sent it. Thank you so much for Easter and what it means to us. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Mark began his gospel by associating Jesus Christ with good news, which is the word gospel. Proverbs 25:25 says, As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news from a far country. It's the good news all the way from heaven, in which God has taken specific steps to deal with humanity's greatest problem, the problem of sin, which of course leads to the problem of death. If somebody asks you today, what is the gospel? What is this good news that you're talking about? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 reveal exactly what the gospel is. It says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so there are three essential ingredients to the gospel: the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And we're going to look at all three of those quickly this morning and ask for the Spirit of God to move in a great way. The first essential element of the gospel is his death. And his death in Mark's gospel was pronounced. Look at chapter 15, verses 42 through 45. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, that's a significant person, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion. He asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Jesus died on an old rugged cross, and immediately his death was pronounced by two people, a friend and a foe. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. He was a part of the Jewish council, prominent person, wealthy person. And the scriptures tell us that he'd been waiting on the kingdom of God. Joseph had come to believe, you see, that Jesus really was the Messiah. And he believed that the Messiah had arrived in the person of Jesus. Luke tells us in his gospel that he did not consent to the deeds of the others. He was going to use everything at his disposal, his resources, to show his devotion to the Lord. Now, up until this point in time, Joseph had been a secret disciple, a secret follower. He was one who had faith, but not a vocal faith, and certainly not one that spent his time talking about Jesus being the Messiah. And you know, I look around today, and we still have a lot of secret disciples. But you know, it really doesn't make a lot of sense when you start thinking about that, because people today have no problem whatsoever claiming allegiance to whatever it is or whoever it is that they support. I mean, we give our allegiance to the Tennessee Titans, to the Tennessee Vols, to the Austin Peay State University Governors. We give our allegiance to the St. Louis Cardinals or the Atlanta Braves. We give our allegiance to the Lions Club, the Rotary Club, the Fine Arts Club, the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, and we wear uniforms and funny-looking hats. We even tattoo our bodies and paint our faces. We don't have any problem promoting who we support and who we stand for. And yet you bring up the name of Christ out in the community, and everything gets really, really quiet. Well, Joseph comes forth boldly now. He's coming, so to speak, out of the closet. He's no longer a secret disciple for everyone to see. You know, Jesus died publicly in view of everyone. Everyone saw him and saw him experiencing the shame and the pain and the cruelty of the cross. He died in public view for all to see. And Jesus said, if we can't go public with our faith, in other words, if we deny the Lord, if we're ashamed of the Lord, that he too will be ashamed of us before our Heavenly Father. And so this is a time, is it not, when we need to take our stand for Christ? This is a time when we need to pledge our allegiance to the Lord. I mean, we're living in some very unusual times. You know, people are asking questions. Folks are wanting answers. People are going to and fro. And this coronavirus, the COVID-19, has affected not just Clarksville and Montgomery County, but the whole globe. And we have the answer. We have the solution to the coronavirus. And his name is Jesus. We're living in a world that is sliding down to hell. And if we don't boldly proclaim the gospel, billions of people are going to die in their sins. And you know, I don't think you need to be obnoxious. I don't think you need to be some kind of Bible thumper and scripture spouter and beating stuff upside the head, beating people upside the head with the Bible. But what I do know is this. I would rather somebody get upset with me and make it to heaven than somebody be happy with me. And my silence allows them to split hell wide open. God will use the feeble. He will use the frail. He will use the flimsy. But God cannot and will not use the fearful secret disciple. I want to encourage you today with that word. God puts people in your path like Joseph of Arimathea. Step up to the plate and be a witness. Take your stand for Jesus today. Second person that pronounced the death of the Lord Jesus was by a foe, a man by the name of Pilate. Now, when Joseph came for Jesus' body, Pilate was amazed. He was the Roman governor, and you remember we talked about Pilate at length last week. Pilate was amazed that Jesus was already dead. Crucifixion sometimes was a slow, painful death, and oftentimes people would hang out on the cross for days until death finally came. Well, the centurion, the Roman soldier that Pilate employed, went out to break the legs of Jesus. That would speed up this process of crucifixion, and found out that Jesus was already dead. Even this fulfills Scripture. When Pilate got the word, he gave the body to Joseph. Christ died. That's the first element of the gospel. You and I live in a world of death. We are not, this is not the land of the living. If Jesus doesn't return to earth soon and very soon, most of us are going to die. Jesus identified with every single one of us tasting death for each one of us. And so Jesus' death was pronounced. And then the second essential element of the gospel is not only his death, but his burial. His death was pronounced, but his burial was prepared. And we see that again. Let me read that verse again in verse 46. Then he, Joseph of Arimathea, bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in linen, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. You know, many times the Romans would leave a body on the cross, sometimes just to rot. And then other times it was days before somebody even died on the cross. But the Jews had a few more scruples than the Romans. Now, one of the books of the law, Deuteronomy, in chapter 21, verse 23, says that dead bodies had to be buried. Now, isn't that interesting? The Jews, the religious leaders, the same men that condemned the Lord and agreed and helped to kill Jesus were the same men that lived by the letter of the law that said that body had to come down off the cross. And so Joseph took the Lord's body after Pilate consented and took the Lord's body down off the cross and began to wrap him in fine linen, and he then laid him in a tomb and sealed the entrance, had the soldiers seal the entrance with a stone. Now, that fine linen that Joseph had bought and began to wrap, he and the ladies began to wrap the Lord in that fine, is symbolic of righteousness. That's a key point. It is only through the righteousness of Christ that we are able to get to heaven. The only reason that I'm on my way to glory, the only reason that I'm in relationship with Christ is that He has credited my account, my spiritual bank account, which was bankrupt, by the way, with His righteousness. And Jesus, you see, there's nothing righteous about me. There's nothing righteous about you. We need the righteousness of Christ. We don't have that righteousness on our own. Jesus never did sin, and that's how he was able to purchase our righteousness. You remember the old song, when He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Thank God the child of God will not ever have to stand before the throne in his or her sinfulness. We have been made holy and righteous by the blood of Jesus. I love the song that the worship team sang this morning. Oh, glorious day, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried, what did he do? He carried my sins far away. The Bible says God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's put our sins behind his back and remembers them no more. Isaiah tells us that he has wiped our sins out as a thick cloud. Micah 7:19 beautifully expresses that he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And here's the great news. There's no more fishing allowed. Oh, hallelujah. His burial was prepared. And I read it again this morning. Jeremiah 31:34 says that God will forgive their iniquities and their sins. He will remember no more. Isn't it good to know that Christ died for our sins so we could be forgiven of our sins? And his death was pronounced by a friend and a foe. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus was buried and our sins have been buried, put away forever, never to be dragged back up and thrown in our face again. Hallelujah for the gospel. I'm preaching some good news. I hope some of you are standing up, waving your hands and shouting glory to God in your home this morning. Here's the last essential piece of the gospel. It's the best part. A dead Savior doesn't save anybody. Let me say that again. If Jesus' bones are still in a grave over in Palestine, we are still in our sin. But here's the good news. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. So his resurrection was proclaimed, first of all, we see the women's arrival. Now, Mark tells us that there were three women who showed up early that first Easter morning to the tomb in order to anoint his body with more burial spices. They wanted to extend one last act of compassion and kindness, and they weren't expecting to see what they saw when they showed up at the tomb. I'm sure they were wondering who was going to be able to roll that big 2-ton stone away for them. But when they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled away. And when they peeked inside and peered inside the tomb was empty. There was no one there except an angelic messenger. Listen to what verse 5 and following says. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Verse 6, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, the angel's announcement is a tremendous proclamation of the resurrection. Now, the angel looked at these women as they're standing there at the entrance of the tomb and looking in, and Jesus is not there, and the angel tells the women, he is not here, he's risen. Jesus wasn't there. The stone had been rolled away. And so I've heard a preacher say many years ago that the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could get in and see what had happened. And so Christ had risen. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He's alive forevermore. Every day is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday service is a resurrection Sunday. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me and along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Jesus Christ is alive today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crucial factor of our faith. It's the game changer. And let me tell you, my friend, there's more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is for all these Roman Caesars who ever lived. The evidence is amazing. It's astounding that Jesus really is who he said he was, and he did what he came to do. And the angel, Jesus is not in some grave. And let me tell you, if they could find his bones, somebody would have already brought him up. But they can't, because he's alive forevermore. He's not in a grave. And the angel said, you go tell the disciples and Simon Peter. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus wanted to minister to his followers and especially to Simon Peter, who had denied him? But don't forget, all of the disciples had deserted him in his greatest hour of need. But he said, you go tell the disciples, ladies, that I'm alive. And I will meet them. I will go before them into Galilee, just like I said I would. And, you know, isn't it awesome today that we have a Savior this morning who goes before us? Jesus has kept his word. And even as he came the first time, I've come here today to tell you, he's coming again. And he is coming soon and very soon. And when he does, I'm going to get up and go with him, and you can too. That is the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, on Celebration Sunday, on Easter Sunday, his death was pronounced. Christ died for our sins. That's good news. And then he was buried. He was put away so that our sins could be buried and put away, never to be drug up and thrown in our face again. Not guilty. Hallelujah. That's good news. And then the third piece of the gospel is the resurrection. Christ got up from the grave 3 days later, never to die again. And today he is offering eternal life, and he's still being seen by the eyes of faith. I wanted to share this story in closing this morning. And this is a true story. I ran across it several years ago in a magazine. Jeremy was a terminally ill student. He was 12 years old and yet still in the second grade. He drooled, made unusual noises. Obviously, he had some learning disabilities. And to the other kids, Jeremy was kind of an object of humor. And to his teacher, Mrs. Miller, she just was resigned that Jeremy was going to be a difficult student, and she's the one that had to put up with him. But something fabulous happened 3 months before Jeremy died. Mrs. Miller had given an assignment to the kids. It was about Easter season. Easter was approaching. And so she asked her kids. She had 19 students, and she gave each one of them an empty plastic egg. And they were to take those eggs home and then put something in that empty egg that represented new life. And she said, I want you all to bring those eggs back tomorrow, and we'll have discussion about the eggs and talk about new life. And so the next morning, on Mrs. Miller's desk were 19 plastic eggs. And so she was thrilled that the students had obeyed her and completed their assignment. So she opens up the first egg, and it had a flower in it, which is a sign of a new life. And she talked about that with her students. And then she opened up the second egg, and it had a butterfly in it, which is obviously a sign of life, new life, and talked about it. And then she opened up a third egg, and it was a little small pebble of rock, if you will, that had moss on it, which is a sign of new life. And then she opened up the fourth egg, and she opened it up, and it was empty. And she thought, oh, this has got to be Jeremy's egg. And she quickly laid it to the side and grabbed the fifth egg and began to open it. And as she was opening up that other egg, Jeremy said, Mrs. Miller, you didn't talk and say anything about my egg. And she said, Jeremy, your egg was empty. And Jeremy looked at his teacher with soft eyes and said, and Ms. Miller, Jesus' tomb was empty too. And during recess, the kids were all playing, and Mrs. Miller sat there and cried through the whole recess period and how she had skipped over Jeremy and left out the best piece of good news that anybody will ever hear. Well, Jesus' tomb was empty. And about 3 months later, little Jeremy died. And that day, there were 19 empty eggs on his casket. Every one of them empty. The great hope of Easter morning is found in an empty tomb that promises life. What are you going to do, friend, with the good news? What are you going to do with the gospel? Some of you are sitting in your living room, or maybe you're in your bedroom, or maybe you're outside listening to this service, or maybe you're in your car and you're under conviction and you don't know if you're saved or lost. You don't know if you've ever been born again. You're not sure. Or maybe you're sure you're not saved. Can I just tell you, that tomb is still empty. And Jesus is still being seen by the eyes of faith. And if you would bow your head this morning, wherever you are, right there in your living room, and just ask God to forgive you of your sin, and tell Him that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and ask Him to save your soul and trust Him and Him only as your only means of salvation. Do you know what God will do? He will receive you and give you a brand new heart and take up residence in your life. And one day, Jesus will come and take you to where He is so that you can be with Him. You say, well, Pastor, I've already given my life to Christ. Well, what are you doing with the good news? Are you sharing the empty tomb with those that are in your school, or those that are in your home, or those that are in your neighborhood? Or when you go to the bank, or maybe even at the department store, the grocery store, who are you sharing the good news with? That's what this life is all about. Tell somebody about Jesus and what He's done for you. I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to give you an opportunity, as Andrew sings, we're going to give you an opportunity, wherever you are, to receive Christ. Do this today. Do this today. Father, while I can't see everybody face to face, and I can't talk to everybody, Your Spirit is much larger than I am. And I believe Your Spirit is speaking to people all across the internet this morning. And so, oh God, please save souls, change lives, deliver people who are on their way to a devil's hell. Save their life today. as they look to Jesus and Him only. And then, God, for the rest of us, for Your church, make us like Joseph of Arimathea. Make us bold in our witness and take our stand in our allegiance for Christ. Help us to be sharers of the good news. I ask it in the powerful name of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.